a constant continuing theme that you'll hear today and next week and the week after is this theme of down to earth. God came down to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. He is with us. He came down to be with us. And so you'll hear that name of his, that blessed name, Emmanuel, over and over again. So just invite you to if your hearts haven't turned yet towards the wonder and the joy of Christmas and this season, maybe today could be that kickoff for you. Maybe today could be a day that you begin to renew your sense of wonder, your sense of joy, your sense of thankfulness and worship, that God did not leave us on our own, but he came to us, and as was just sung, in the form of a little baby. Don't let that story ever get old to you. Please don't let that story ever get old to you. It is a familiar one. As the hymn says, it's the old, old story that we have loved so long. And it will be our theme in glory, as the old hymn says as well. One of the things I love about South Hill Bible Church, and particularly Pastor John, who is so gracious to me, is he allows me to do new things. And so today, as I preach, it's going to be a little different. And you'll know when the difference happens, because it's all going to start off seeming very familiar to you, just like a sermon hopefully ought to. But you may recognize it when it takes a little bit of a turn. And I'm not going to say left or right, because that implies right or wrong or something like that. But. So on your bulletin cover, it says, "The Greatest Story Continued." And have you ever thought about how you would begin a story? How would you begin a story? What words would you use? I mean, many fairy tales that we love begin with the words, "Once upon a time." There's a contemporary fairy tale that we all love very much. As a matter of fact, the next installment is coming out very soon, and the words of that story begin, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Another way to begin a story. Maybe some of you will recognize and remember these opening words to some famous works of literature. Don't yell out all at once. "Call me Ishmael. Some years ago, never mind how long precisely, having little or no money in my purse and nothing particular to interest me on shore, I thought I would sail about a little and see the watery part of the world." What's that? Moby Dick. Moby Dick by Herman Melville. I love this one. "There was a boy called Eustace Clarence Scrub, and he almost deserved it." Does anybody recognize that? "The Voyage of the Dawn Treader" by C.S. Lewis. How about this one? "It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair." I think several of you called it out already, cheaters. just got to get that answer in. "A Tale of Two Cities" by Charles Dickens. And while there are many memorable opening lines to great stories, the opening to the greatest story of all begins with three simple words. In the beginning. In the beginning. For most of us familiar with the Bible, these words are instantly recognizable as the very first words of the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The account of creation goes on to show us that God created everything from nothing. Even the creation of man was accomplished using material not of man. God created man from his own holy, sacred imagination. That great story continues of man's fall into sin. So this great story immediately has a seemingly irresolvable conflict. How can sinful man have a relationship with a holy God? Apart from God's own intervention, there would have been no way for man to have any hope. There would only be ongoing separation in this life and eternal separation in the life to come. But early on in this story, God shows his mercy and love by making a way for man to have a relationship with him, to be in relationship with him. And this early way was the sacrificial system with the blood of animals making representative atonement for the sins of man. There were many other kinds of sacrifice, to be sure, but the blood sacrifice was the principal means by which man could have his sins forgiven and thereby have close fellowship with his Creator. Now, man being man found endless ways of messing this up. As we heard just last week in Pastor John's message on the church at Pergamum, humanity has been constantly prone to spiritual adultery. And if you're wondering what I'm talking about, please go to our website and download Pastor John's sermon from last week, and you'll hear him detail that out for you. Prone to wander, the hymn writer has said it. Yes, we are all prone to wander, prone to chase after lesser loves. One of the amazing constants, though, of this great story is God's faithful love. I love the way it's put in Psalm 103. We read there, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities." God demonstrated ongoing patience and compassion as through the centuries man has wandered and sinned and returned and then sinned again. Over and over, God has demonstrated his gracious, faithful love. But God knew that these temporary sacrifices would never achieve what we needed most and what he desired for us most. Full and complete atonement, which made way for full and complete restoration of our relationship. He knew that the sacrifices and that system of sacrifices were inadequate to fully achieve what we most desperately needed. So built into the story from the very beginning was the means by which we could have this restoration. We celebrate the coming of God's supreme means of grace, Jesus the Son, at this time of year. We use a term for it in Christian circles, the incarnation. Now, incarnation, just a strict dictionary definition, means a person who embodies in the flesh a deity, spirit, or abstract quality. So in general literary terms, this could be used in many contexts, and it has been in myth and story and legend, but the particular use that we Christians make of the word incarnation, and we even capitalize it to emphasize this, is there's an understanding that God himself made himself to embody human form in the person of Jesus, the Son. It would take an intervention on God's part to accomplish what we humans could not. Permanent atonement for sin and victory over death itself. Well, let's turn our attention to the text here briefly. Would you open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. And I'm going to read the first five verses. I have lately been reading from the Christian Standard Bible. I think that's owing to my Southern Baptist roots. The publishing arm for the Southern Baptist just came out with a revised and updated edition of their Bible called the Christian Standard Bible. And I've been enjoying it very much. Let me read those first five verses. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him. And apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. In Him was life. And that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. The author of this gospel, the Apostle John, wanted to make an immediate connection in the minds of his readers to the beginning of the greatest story. What better way to do this than with those words, "in the beginning"? By using the words "in the beginning," John makes an immediate connection to the very first words of Scripture. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. But here, John does not say God created. He will get to that in a later verse. But what he says instead is, "in the beginning was the Word." Spoiler alert, who was the Word? Jesus. Jesus was the Word. Jesus was the self-expression of God the Father, which is what the Word means, this spoken self-expression of God. God created with a word. God communicates with words. God's word will stand forever. And Jesus is the ultimate expression of God. Jesus is the Word. John does not call him by name yet. I was telling John the other day, I love John, the Apostle John's writings. I just find them to be so full of lyric beauty. And so that's what John is doing here. He's creating this beautiful, poetic, lyric way of revealing Jesus as the Word. And that comes a little later in the chapter. Lucky Pastor John gets to preach on those a little while, a couple of weeks down the road. John wants us to know that Jesus was with God the Father in the beginning. John wants us to know that now, with the appearing of Jesus the Son, the story is continuing. We are assured of the eternal existence of the Son with the Father, and we are assured that the Son is equal with the Father as God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, as God, had all the attributes and qualities and power of God. Thus, he was able to accomplish to the fullest all of what God had sent him to do. For the best exposition of this, read the book of Hebrews. Read the book of Hebrews, which is many glorious chapters just unpacking that whole wondrous truth. Jesus as God is full of power, complete in his holiness, strong in righteousness, radiant in purity, all-inclusive in his tender mercy, unending in his joy, uncontestable and unconquerable in his majesty and greatness. Jesus is God, all in all. And only he can accomplish for us what we could not, full atonement for our sin. I don't have time to completely unpack the doctrine of atonement. It's a big word, atonement. Simply put, sin has a cost in that it separates us from God. In order for us to be fully restored to God, our sin must be paid for. That's what atonement means, sin being paid for. And in order for us to have a permanent, eternal relationship with God, that payment must be full, complete, and must stand for all time. No man can do this. No man can do this. Only God in the person and work of Jesus can do this. John wants us to know that Jesus is fully capable of paying this cost because he is fully God, perfect, pure, righteous, holy. John's, it's often called the purpose verse of the Gospel of John. It comes a little later in chapter 20. There the apostle says, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Everything that John writes in this gospel comes back to that. I don't know when the last time you read through the Gospel of John was. I don't know when that was for you. But the next time you do, just maybe make a little note there. Read this whole book in light of John 20, verse 31. Every word that John wrote was so that you would believe. So that you would believe. And by believing, you would have life. Jesus, the Word, is the one who will accomplish for us what we could never do for ourselves. I put that in a future tense because I'm thinking in the context of his first coming. Jesus came. Jesus came to accomplish that. And that's why we sing a song like "Hark the Herald Angels Sing" at this time of year. Now, after hearing what I've just said, I want us to pay closer attention to those words the next time we sing them, which is now. I'm going to move over to the piano, and we're going to sing "Hark the Herald Angels Sing" together. And I just want you to pay a little closer attention now to these familiar words. That's one of the beauties and dangers of singing familiar hymns, and particularly singing familiar hymns at Christmas time. We get so kind of inoculated to the words that we don't really recognize them. And so as we sing, listen. Listen to your heart. Listen to the words.
Please, those manly
incarnate deity. Please, as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. Let's look at that next verse from John 1. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. We're back in John verse 3. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. And I think I've got time for a parenthetical statement here. This is one of the proof texts you would go to for the pre-existence of Jesus. Jesus was not a created being. Jesus was with God. Jesus was God. He could not have created himself. Jesus was pre-existent. Not one thing was created that has been created apart from him. Okay? If that's a little insufficient in my explanation, come see me later and I'll be happy to unpack that a little bit more. But it is one of the attacks. It is one of the attacks on Jesus. So we must be ready to defend that. And this is one of the best proof texts you can go to right there, verse 3. The profound truth that Jesus was God's agent of creation is too vast to examine in detail today. But I do want to draw your attention to two verses that I think will be a blessing to you. And one of them is in the book of Colossians. Why don't we turn there first? If you can flip over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Thank you, Mike. We didn't plan that. He read right up to this, and now I'm picking up from where he left off. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Do you see it? Everything. That's not a complicated word. It means everything. Everything was created by him. All things have been created through him. A similar expression, and I love the way these two passages support each other, a similar expression is found in Hebrews chapter 1. Flip over to that, please. I'd love for you to look at it as I read it. So Hebrews chapter 1, and I'll begin reading with verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things, here it is, and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. I can't help but point out to you that Jesus is God's final and complete expression. Even verse 3 is another way of saying that Jesus, the Word, was God. Now, here's the point. Here's what I want you to take away from this. If Jesus was the agent of God's creative power, he can recreate you. If Jesus was the instrument and the agent of God's creative power, he can recreate you. He can make you a new person, give you a new heart, give you a new life, give you a new purpose, give you new hope, new desires, new goals in life, new purpose for life. You can be recreated by Jesus, the great creator. Creator. Your life may be full of strife and conflict or sadness, suffering, wandering. I don't know what you're dealing with, but God does. And through Jesus, He can make you new. He can make you new. You can be recreated. Now, this isn't just like the most awesome sentence. It just isn't. But what's the truth behind it is what's awesome. You can be recreated by the same power that brought the world into existence. Can you start to wrap your head around the awesomeness of that truth? That actually is an appropriate use of the word awesome. Hamburgers are not awesome. They're good. Pizzas, not awesome. Ball teams, not awesome. That is awesome. And I just want to say it again because it provokes such wonder in my heart. The very same power that brought the world into existence can bring you new life, can change you. And you who've been walking with the Lord for 50, 60, 70 years, yes, I know some of you are out there that have been walking with the Lord that long. And He continues to make you new, doesn't He? Amen. Day by day, hour by hour, He makes you new. As I was studying this and thinking about it, the words to a familiar contemporary hymn came to mind, and they presented themselves in a fresh new way. And you know what, folks? That is my heart as a worship leader, is that you would, every time you encounter one of these songs that we would sing, that you would encounter it afresh, and you would hear it and sing it as if for the first time, and let those words hit you and wash over you with the truths that underpin them and undergird them. So I really, really wanted every song that I picked today to be a Christmas song. I really did. But that's okay. They're not all Christmas songs, but hopefully they still will have the meaning. And if I didn't pick the one that's going to resonate with you, I challenge you, go home and find the one that does. I want you to find the one that does. We're going to sing this next song, Across the Lands. And it's really amazing, because I've sung this song a lot of times, but when I revisited John 1, all of a sudden it had a brand new meaning for me. Just sing it with me. I think many of you know this. Did you hear it? Did you hear it? You go back to that first verse. You're the Word of God the Father. You're the Word of God the Father from when? From before the world began. Every star and every planet has been fashioned by your hand. And then referencing Hebrews 1:3, every star and all creation holds together by the power of your voice. And then the call for us all to rejoice, for us all to delight in Him. That's the power. Songwriters out there, that's the power of taking Scripture and then moving it into meaningful poetry that we can then remember. Many of you are really great at memorizing Scripture, but I know a lot of folks that just terrifies them, and I just can't hang on to it. And yet they can sing all 18 choruses. Bye, bye, Miss American Pie. You know, they can give all. So if the way you're going to get God's word into your heart is through a song, amen. Amen. A worship leader would say that, wouldn't he? But your brother in the Lord would say that too. So, we're going to start bringing this plane in for a landing here. Let's go back to John. Let's go back to the first chapter of John. Let's start with verses 4 and 5. Back to John 1, starting in verse 4. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. Two of the great themes of the book of John, if you just go through the Gospel of John and you write down the words that are repeated over and over and over again, light and life, light, life, light, life. You're going to see it, you're going to read it over and over again. We find that Jesus actually will use these as an identification of himself later in John's gospel. Some of you may need to turn to this, others may know it by heart. John 8, verse 12. Whichever way, you could just make a note of it. John 8:12. Jesus spoke to them again, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Here Jesus identifies himself as the light of the world. And he makes a direct connection of light to life, and then by implication of darkness to death. Jesus says, if you follow me, you will not walk in darkness. You will be free from death, for my light of life will shine in you. If you follow me, you will not walk in darkness. You will be free from death, for my light of life will shine in you. We can trust him to be our light of life. We can take comfort that though the darkness tried with all its might to overcome the light of Jesus, it could not. Jesus was triumphant over the darkness. Darkness had no power, no final power to overcome Jesus. And so as we follow Jesus, trusting in him, the darkness will not triumph over us. These are written that you may believe. Believe. The most direct expression of Jesus as life, I think you all know this. Pastor John brings us to it often. From John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says there, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is life. Jesus is life. Jesus is life now and life for all eternity. Apart from him is darkness. Darkness now. Darkness for all eternity. The living word has spoken the final word on life and death, on light and darkness. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What is our response to this? What is our response to this? Repentance and worship. Repentance and worship. So, band, if you'll come up, I'm going to let them take the reins this time. We're going to sing a familiar song, although we may not always identify it as a Christmas song. But once again, as we sing it together, I just want us to hear these words in a new way. So the call is to worship. Everything we do in preaching, in church, in Sunday school, in UGM camp, in whatever we do, comes back to worship, because life and eternal life comes down to the central question: who do you worship? Do you worship God through Jesus by the power of the Spirit? Or are you worshiping something else, someone else, some other system? Who do you worship? So the call is to worship. The call is to bow down before Christ, offering all that you are, and taking all that He is, incorporating that into your life through the power of the Holy Spirit. There was like a whole other sermon I could have preached in those first couple of verses just about the Trinity. Again, so much great theology packed into those opening verses. So I'm going to call on you. If God is moving in your heart today, and He will move in your heart through the Spirit, don't leave today without talking to someone, praying with someone. I'll be down front. Some elders will be down front. We'd love to talk to you about this wonderful gift of the Savior and the life that He gives to us. So we've got a couple of more things that are going to happen before we're dismissed today. I want us to close our singing with one more song. And this is a Christmas song. This is the Song of Longing. Many of you know this season is called, in different church traditions, it's called Advent. Advent means appearing. And so we sing songs during this season that celebrate Jesus' first appearing, His coming to earth, the incarnation, Him coming as a baby. But we're also looking to His second advent, His second appearing, when He will ride a white horse in triumph and in victory. So the song that we're going to sing, O Come Emmanuel, is voiced in the terms of the ancient peoples of Israel, longing for their Messiah, longing for the salvation that would come through Him. We sing it today reflecting on that truth, but we also sing it in the words of Paul, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Oh, come, Emmanuel. So why don't we stand together and sing that. And run.